If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 6. As we go through the book of Acts, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, I got to tell you a story. So my wife and I have been having many doctor's appointments, and the other day it was a late appointment, about 3 o'clock, so we went to a restaurant. We went to Louis Bossi's down the street on Federal Highway in Boca, an excellent Italian restaurant. It's very loud when it's packed with people, but we were there at 3 o'clock. There was almost nobody there, just a handful of people. And they had this bruschetta on garlic bread. And I watched the waiter carrying this plate to another table. I said, "Hey, come here, what is that?" "Security, get this guy out of here." So he comes over, he says, "That's bruschetta." I said, "Oh, let us have one." And Ramona was with us, so there was 3 of us there. And I like to sit close to my wife at meals because I get to eat off her plate. And so I ate my bruschetta. It was so good. And those of you who don't know what bruschetta is, it's like the Italian salsa, right? It's tomatoes, but they're chunked, and it's so good with garlic. So anyway, I ate mine, and everybody around the table, Ramona and Wendy and I, were like, "Wow, this is really good." And Wendy only ate half of hers, and I said, "Well," she said, "Well, you want this?" I said, "Sure." So I started eating it, and it was just as good as mine. And all of a sudden, I bit down, and it was a crunch. Now, I don't know if you ever made eggs before, and it was an eggshell or something like that. This wasn't an eggshell. And I crunched the second time, like, "Oh, this isn't good." So I get it out of my mouth, and I'm really upset because I'm a germophobic, and I'm freaking out. "What is this?" And I look at it, and it's white, but it's not flat, and I get a napkin, and I'm getting the rest of this out of my mouth, and I put it aside, and I didn't say anything to anybody. And then our entrees come, and as we're eating, like halfway through the meal, Wendy says, "My temporary crown fell out." And I ate it. Well, I didn't swallow it. And I was just... It had no foundation. It had no glue. It wasn't holding itself. It was temporary. It was supposed to look like the original tooth, but it wasn't. And you may say, "Well, Pastor, you're always telling stories and stuff like that." Well, here's another one. We bought a bed, and we went to the showroom, and it was beautiful. This big, I guess, it wasn't a sleigh bed, but it has a big back. It's all wood around it, and we brought it home. We had it installed, and Wendy decorated it very nice with comforter and pillows, so preppy, and it looked beautiful. And we had it for a while, and then one night, I just jump in bed, and I land next to her in the bed. And all of a sudden we hear crack, kaboom. Our legs are in the air. Our heads down between the mattress and the headboard like this. And I start laughing. Like, what do you do? What else can you do? And so we were going to call our kids to help us get up. We couldn't get out of the bed. It was crazy. Because we were like pinned under the mattress. Our feet are in the air and our heads down like this. So anyway, I roll out of bed. We drag the mattress off. And we slept on the floor on the mattress for that night. The purpose of the illustrations were they both looked good. The tooth looked like another tooth, but it had no foundation to hold it there. The bed looked fantastic. Matter of fact, we had used it for a while, and if you saw it, you'd say, "Wow, that's really nice." Except when the pressure came, when me jumping on the bed, it broke. And it's so important as we look at our study today of the foundation, it has to be set on Jesus Christ and nothing else. Amen. Because nothing else can hold. Nothing else matters. Nothing else is true. We're going to see this man, Stephen. Remember the story. Now the church is beginning to grow. And there was issues in the church, as we spoke about last week. And they appointed men to wait on tables so that the elders and the pastors could preach the word in prayer. And so they raised up these 7 men, one of them named Stephen. And as we left off last week in verse 6, when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Well, that's what we did today. We appointed people to serve in the church. And we laid hands on them. And that's identifying and commending them to you. This is someone we recognize. This is someone we're passing on to you to serve and pray for them. But their foundation must be in Jesus Christ. Because think about it. The church is booming at this time. It's absolutely booming. And notice what happens. Notice the outcome. The word, verse 7, the word of God spread. How did that happen? Collaborating, working together. Solid foundation in Jesus Christ. Empowered by his spirit. Surrendered life. Now, if you recognize the, as we've talked about, these men were chosen to serve. We can learn from this. We can learn from many things in the Bible. The Bible speaks about spiders and eagles and oxes and lions, right? I want to tell you about the bumblebees. The bumblebees are very interesting. On a warm day, about half the bees in the hive stay inside beating their wings while the other half go out and gather nectar and pollen. And because of the beating of the wings, the temperature inside the hive is about 10 degrees cooler than the outside. And the bees rotate their duties. And as the bees come in and out, some will make honey for one day, and the next day they'll be outside. Everyone plays their part. And this is the goal in the church. Your pastor can't do everything. The elders can't do everything. We need to come together as a team. And one will serve in one capacity and one in the other. It speaks of the body of Christ. Each one of our members has a specific goal. Now, some of us don't want to be a toe, right? A toe is stuck in a shoe and covered with a sock. We all want to be the head and the mouthpiece, right? We want to be seen. We want to look good. But that's not the way it is. Now, these men were chosen, listen, to wait on tables. A menial job, if you will. Perhaps they had inspirations of doing more, but that's where they started. And they were faithful in what they were doing. And because they were faithful, on a solid foundation, they were effective in their ministry. Why did the word of God continue to spread? Very important. The apostles stayed in their gifting and their calling. We mentioned that last week. I can't get a mic in front of me and sing. It's not my gifting. It's not my calling. In fact, I want to draw people, not get them out of the church, right? And so they chose among these seven men. Everyone is important in the big picture. And a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. So here's what happens. Faithful men and women chosen to serve God in the church. When they laid hands on them, the word of God spread greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. This is the priesthood. Now, the priesthood is being affected. These are converts from a corrupted religious system. They were corrupted. Judaism became corrupted. They did not honor the true and living God. They did not surrender their lives to him, but they were filling their own bellies. And so when Jesus died on the cross, this 30-foot high, 60-foot wide, 10-inch thick temple veil was torn from top to bottom. No man could do this on his own. In fact, it took a company of men to actually hang it up. So when Jesus dies on the cross, and we've gone and talked about this in great detail, right? The veil covered the presence of the Holy of Holies. When Adam and Eve had sinned in the garden, God had kicked them out of the garden, and he put cherubim, these angels with these fiery swords at the entrance to the garden to keep them out, lest they come back in and eat of the tree of life and live forever in this sinful state. And Moses was commanded to put these cherubim figures on the veil. And so they were embedded on this veil, these pictures of these cherubim with the swords, reminding them that we couldn't go into the presence of God because of sin. Jesus now on the cross dies for the sins of men, and that veil that separated man from the presence of God was ripped from top to bottom. God did it. What did it mean? The cherubim were removed, once keeping man from the presence of God, the tree of life. Now we have access to our Heavenly Father, and we can eat of that tree of life, Jesus Christ, and we can live forever. And so these priests, these men, they've witnessed this. They've seen this veil come down. They've watched Christ crucified. Perhaps they saw him alive. Many people saw him, 500 people. In fact, they'll say at some point through the book, you know, some of these guys are still alive. Go ask him yourself. These priests saw the temple veil come down, saw the earthquake, saw the darkness fall at the time when Jesus was on the cross. And now they're hearing the truth, and it's penetrating their hearts. And they're coming to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. They're beginning to believe. Listen, just you telling someone something of truth in the Bible, they change their life. How is that? God may have been working out all kinds of things in their life, like these priests, a life surrendered to God, watching Scripture be fulfilled, watching those who didn't believe and those who did believe, seeing the temple veil fall down, and now somebody comes up and gives them the truth of the gospel. This Jesus that you crucified, he is alive, and he is the Savior of the world. He was your Messiah, and you missed it. And they turn and believe. Wow. So at the perfect time, God will send you in someone's life. And he has orchestrated everything for this moment to happen. Listen, they may not believe at that point, but what are you going to do? Well, you're coming along and perhaps watering a seed that someone else planted. You're playing a part, right? I've told the story of a lady in church. Each week I would say, hey, did you give your life to the Lord? No, but I like listening to you, Pastor, and I like coming. The people are nice, but I haven't really believed yet. And I week after week, and then Pastor Ron goes up and says, hey, you want to give your life to the Lord? Oh, yes. I'm happy it happened. I wish it would have been me, but I mean, I'm just saying. So God uses each one of us in a different way. But he's going to use you. You might not see salvation coming in someone's life. It may be after you're long and gone. You know, my mom prayed for my brother Chris and over pray for his salvation. And here's what her prayer was, that she would see his salvation before God called her home. Now what happened was, is she saw his salvation, but God called him home first. You see, it didn't work out the way she planned, but she had the joy in her heart to know, listen, she'll see him again. She's with him right now with my father. And so you'll play a part. Stephen is going to play a part, a major part, major part. Let's get on. Acts chapter 6, verses 8 through 10. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freemen, Syrians and Alexandrians and those in Sicilia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. So let's look back. Seven men picked. Notice their qualifications, great reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, with wisdom, and appointed them to serve tables, to do common things, but ultimately were working signs and wonders among the people, and one of these men was Stephen. Notice the qualifications. Good reputation, full of the Spirit, and wise. Why is that important? Because you're serving God's people. You're serving the Lord's people. You're serving the Lord and his people. And he wants you to be in right standing with not only him, but the people around you, right? So there was qualifications just to wait on the tables. You know, there's been some people that come in and out of the ministry, they'll show up, hey, I have experience in this, can I serve? No, why don't you sit for a couple months so you get to know us and we know you and let's see how it works. And there was one person who served in an amazing way at the proper time. He wanted to right away start taking out the garbage. I don't even want you taking out the garbage until there comes a time where you've been recognized and you have that reputation. Because the worst thing you can do is put someone in a position and then you realize, oh boy, we didn't vet them very well. And perhaps we weren't even praying in the Spirit because we have put someone in the wrong place. These men were known among the people. And now look what happens. The word's going out. The priests themselves are getting saved. But there's opposition. Listen. There will always be opposition. Always. Things may be going great in your life and in your ministry. Watch for the attacks. They're inevitable. Now, we don't cringe from that, But we wear the armor of God and prepare ourselves for that, right? Because the darts will come. Satan does not like the fact that you're a believer and you're telling people about Jesus. So he's going to do everything he can to stop it. And he'll attack you here, and if that's not working, he'll attack you here. Things will be going great at work. Things are not so great at home. Vice versa. You'll get sick or whatever. Need money. All kinds of ways. Disputes. Simple things. This is what's happening here. Ministry is growing. This is great. Priests are getting saved. And where does the opposition come from? Among the religious leaders. So Stephen's going to be the main focus, certainly in chapter 6, but also in chapter 7. His name, Stephen, means crown. And he'll have a crown of honor. He will be the first martyr in Scripture. Well, what about John the Baptist? Well, John the Baptist wasn't martyred for his faith. John the Baptist, certainly a Christian, was thrown in prison because he spoke bad about the marriage that happened or the relationship with the brother's wife. And so that's why he was killed. But he'll be the first martyr killed for his faith, full of power, did great signs and wonders among the people. Why? To build up the name of the Lord. He was full of the Holy Spirit in verse 3. He was also faithful, listen, in the practical things. In the practical things. This is a principle in ministry. God requires faithfulness in the small things before using you in greater things. They weren't just waiting on tables. They were serving the king in the king's house. Now, if you look at it that way, it changes everything, right? The Levitical priests were in charge of lighting the candles in the temple and preparing the house of the Lord for service. Well, that's what you're doing in the church today. Although it's not the temple and it's not the same look, you're worshiping the Lord in his house, but you're preparing for that worshiping in the Lord's house. So when you look at it that way, it changes, right? If you're cleaning the bathrooms in the church, you're preparing the service for the Lord. Those who are going to come. There are people that come here way before you do. And perhaps praying days before this service ever happens. Certainly I'm one. That are preparing for this day. That as the word goes out, not only the people in the pews, but the people that are listening online would come to a greater knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. And if they're not saved, that they would come to his saving grace. We're praying for this moment. Now here's what Satan will do. Oh, I got a backache. I'm not going to go to church today. I'll stay home. It's not a sin. True, but you may miss out. You may miss out on a message or something that was said or the opportunity, listen, to engage in someone's life that's in the church. They may come up to you and say, hey, how's it going? Oh, man, things are going hard. Or things are going great. Let me tell you what God did. You're playing a part in that. Satan will use all kinds of ways to keep you out of the house of God, to keep you not focused on the word. And he'll use, listen, religious people to do it. In Matthew chapter 25, it gives us a parable teaching us about the faithfulness. It speaks about the talents. What did you do with the talents? Did you invest them? And those who did nothing with them didn't have anything. What they did have was taken away. And it's speaking about the nation of Israel. They had been given the word. They have been given the prophets. They have known the truth. And yet they didn't believe. And now it's been taken away from them. Now they're blinded to the truth. And it has been given to others, the Gentile church. We now have been given the responsibility to bring the good news of the gospel to the world. We haven't replaced the Jew. They have been blinded and set aside for a season. But when the church, the bride of Christ, is raptured, then everything turns back to the nation of Israel. And it'll unfold exactly, listen, as God has told us. Exactly as he's told us. So the opposition comes from the religious Jews, the synagogues of freemen, of freedmen. So these were Jews taken prisoner in Syria, and they were taken to Rome, and many were made slaves, and they were able to buy their freedom. So this is why they're called the freedmen. They're Jews. And they're disputing with Stephen. In verse 10, they are not able to resist the spirit by which they spoke. Who put Stephen in front of these people? God did. Who put Peter and John in the presence of the council after they were ministering? God did. Who put them in jail? God did. Why? Everywhere they went, they spoke the truth. Everywhere they went, They ministered to someone. Everywhere they went, they planted a seed or watered what had been planted. Everywhere they went, God used them. They might not have seen it, but God used them. I mentioned to you last week that there was a lady and her daughter came in, and they were a new face, and I went over and said, "Hey, how'd you find us? Welcome to the church." And she says, here's what she said, if you didn't hear it. "My sister lives in Mexico, and she watches your service on the internet. And she sent me the link, and we've been watching for weeks, thinking you're out of California, only to find out you're in the same city that we live." And every once in a while, God will show us that he's in it, even though we might not see it. I have no idea who this woman in Mexico is. But praise the Lord, if you're listening, God used you, right? And every once in a while, God will show you and say, "Yeah, I'm in this." Just like the prisoner in the Broward County Jail listening to our services on the radio. We were already in the jail on the radio, and I didn't even know it. And every once in a while, it's kind of like a pat on the back. "Keep going, keep going. No, I'm with you. Keep going." And the same thing with you and I. You're going to have opposition. Expect it. And if you expect it, it's not going to bother you. Because it's something that they went through, Jesus himself went through, and listen, we're going to go through it as well. You're going to have opposition, it's guaranteed. So, Stephen was successful. What was the source of his success? He spoke by the Holy Spirit. And he did, what did he speak? The Word of God. He spoke by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he spoke the word of God. The fact that I can say Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior is by the power of the Spirit of God that dwells within me. For apart from that Spirit, I would not be able to confess that with any truth. And praise the Lord for that. This is why we know it's real, right? Because there's a transformation that happens when we become believers. Things that we didn't do before, didn't want to do, now we're doing. And things we didn't do, we don't want to do them. That doesn't mean there's not a challenge, because Paul says the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I keep doing. What a wretched man that I am. But thanks be to Jesus Christ. Amen. And so in the church, things are happening. Priests are coming to salvation. And now there begins to be opposition. Opposition. What is the reward for faithful service? More service. If you've been faithful in the little things, God will give you more to do. And here's the blessings of that, because you're going to be rewarded on the things that you're doing. And so to have the privilege, this is a privilege for me to be here. I am not qualified. I am not worthy to do what I'm doing, but God has given me the platform with the privilege to speak his truth. And with that comes rewards. Same with you. If you are, and I use the illustration of cleaning the toilets, because who wants to do that? But if you're doing that, you're getting rewarded. You're probably going to get more rewarded than me, because who wants to do that, right? So there's rewards that comes with the privilege of serving the Lord. And this is what's happening. He is faithful in doing what? Serving tables. He's a waiter in the church. And now he stands before the council. Wow. How did that happen? God had appointed him. God had empowered him. God had chosen him by the Spirit. So Jesus comes on the scene, and he says, "Happiness is found in losing your life for his sake and giving it away." And Jesus stoops down, and he demonstrates that by washing the disciples' feet. Now Stephen models this truth. Once serving tables, he will soon be exalted as the first martyr, and he will sit before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in heaven. Did he lose because he was killed? It was a home run. He won it all. Now, this doesn't mean we're all going to start at the same place. We're all not going to start serving tables. But whatever our gifting is, it's through one Spirit, but different gifts. Some will be gifted in prophecy, ministry, teaching, giving, ruling, mercy, and exhortation. These are seven gifts that we see in Scripture. And let's talk about them real quick. Prophecy is what? Prophecy is not telling the future by looking at some crystal ball. Prophecy is declaring the truth that God has already given us. Before the foundations of the world, he has spoken what would happen. And he's written them down. before it ever happens. Only the true and living God knows the future before it happens, and he's told us. Now, prophecy is declaring what will happen. And as you study that, the more it begins to unfold, the more confirmation, the more solid that concrete cement foundation in Jesus Christ is, because it's so true. Like, wow, what else don't I know? I mean, it all falls in place, and it's so clear. Prophecy, some are gifted in prophecy, declaring the truth, telling us what God has already said. Ministry is illustrating the truth, illustrating just what Jesus did, bending down and washing someone's feet symbolically, caring for one another. Teaching is what? Clarifying truth, telling people, teaching them, right? Giving is enabling the furtherance of truth. We spoke last week about ministry. It's not free. It costs money. And many will say, well, let somebody else pay for it. And that's okay. Now listen, God wants a giving heart. And we thank the Lord for those who give. But there are expenses that come with it. And if you have been gifted, once again, a gifting in being able to give, you are furthering and enabling the ministry. The ministry of what? The ministry of truth. So we have prophecy, ministering, teaching, giving. Now, you don't have to always give money. Give time. Give an ear. Listen, there's many people that live alone that have no one to talk to. And they'd love to sit and have a conversation with somebody. You can give in many different ways. It's not always money. Ruling. Some have been given gifts in administering truth. And mercy. Mercy is what? Mercy is radiating truth. Look what God has done for me. And now he can do it for you. You can pour that mercy out on others. Exhortation, shepherding truth. So we have declaring truth, illustrating truth, clarifying truth, enabling the furtherance of truth, administering truth, radiating truth, shepherding truth, caring and lifting up others. And Stephen spoke the truth to those who should have known this. And so what do they see? Well, they see opposition coming. Opposition comes, and they begin to dispute with Stephen, but they are not able to resist. Why? Because it is the truth of God, period. You can't change it. You can't add to it. You can't disqualify it. He is speaking the truth. Let's pick it up at 11 through 15, and we'll finish the chapter. Then they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." Didn't it ring a bell? Didn't they do that with Jesus? Yes, they did. And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon them, seized him, and brought him to the council. They also set up false witnesses who said, "This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs on which Moses delivered to us." And all who sat in the council, looking steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel. The Lord was with him. Extremely important. Saul of Tarsus, who will become Paul, is most likely there. He's most likely there. It doesn't tell us this. It reveals charges against Stephen. Better we understand the accusations, the better we understand his defense in chapter 7. So the Jews accused Stephen of three things: blasphemy against Moses. We have heard him speak blasphemous things against Moses, and blasphemy against God, and blasphemy against the temple. He does not cease to speak these things in this place. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this temple and change the customs which Moses destroyed or delivered to us. So there's some must-know verses. He's teaching about Jesus. Certainly Jesus said, if you destroy this temple, I will raise it up in 3 days. He was speaking of his body. But he also spoke about the temple to be destroyed in 70 AD. He prophesied about that, certainly. The church is not under the law. Jesus fulfilled the requirements of the law for our sake. And there's some must-know verses I'll go through really quick. John 1:17, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Romans 6:14, "Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." Romans 7, 1 through 6. And then certainly 2 Corinthians 3 speaks of our new covenant with God through Jesus. Ephesians 2, 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity of the law and the commandments contained in the ordinances, so as to create in himself a new man from the two, these making peace. And so they were saying, listen, he's telling us that we're not under the law anymore. Well, that was true if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. But they were stuck in this godless religion, idolatry. And we'll talk more about that as we come together next week to go into chapter 7. They said the same things about Jesus Christ. And here's some of them. Jesus was greater than Moses, right? That's not blasphemy against Moses. Jesus is God. That's not blasphemy against God. Jesus was greater than the temple. That's not blasphemy against the temple. Jesus fulfilled the law. Same with the law. Jesus was greater than their law and their customs. And so in this, Stephen will address each accusation in chapter 7. But I want you to capture, and we'll close now because we're going to have communion. I want you to capture two ways Stephen resembles an angel as he is dragged through the council. He's not guilty of anything. He's serving the true and living God. But number one, he's visibly glowing. This is what Moses did in Exodus chapter 34. And Stephen is bearing the likeness of one he's accused of blaspheming. He was accused of blaspheming Moses. We see his face is glowing. Number two, and this is important for us as well, spiritual composure. He is calm and he is composed. The key to this, he's not threatened. Stephen's face reflected the perfect peace and confidence of a person who knows and trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was glowing. He was at total peace. It didn't matter. Listen, what they would do to him. He knew he was in the right place. He knew Jesus was with him. Jesus is in his heart. The Spirit of God is in him and empowering him to overcome, and he's at perfect peace. And I'll close with Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who is against us? Do you believe that? The worship team can come up. Do you believe that? If God is for us, then why do we fret and worry about the things around us on a spiritual realm, right? If our home is in heaven and the author of this book dwells within us, the Spirit of the living God, and empowers us, listen, to overcome the natural man, the sinful man, who has paid the price for our sins, never to remember them no more, cast them as far as the east is from the west, why do we worry? And I'll tell you why we worry, because many times we're thinking on an earthly plane. We're looking at the here and now and not the promises of what God said and our future with him forever. Well, Pastor, I got to go to work tomorrow. That's real nice. No, we still function on the earth, right? Why are we still here after our salvation? Because God, like Stephen, is going to place him in different places to be light. Like Peter and John, he's going to have them ministering outside the sanctuary. Then he's going to have them serving inside the sanctuary. Then he's going to have them serving in a prison. And then he's going to have them serving in a community. No matter where God brings you, he has sent you there to be his ambassador, to bring the truth of the gospel of Christ. And he is the one who will empower you to do that. Why? So that he can bring others to his saving grace.